Our message tonight is out of Acts chapter 22, verse 24 to chapter 23, verse 35, relying on God's reassuring guidance in crises. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles and from Jerusalem to Rome. So we can learn a lot about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the book of Acts. In Acts 22:24 to 23:35 records how Paul experienced one life-threatening, stressful crisis after another, but how the Lord in the midst of it all stabilized his heart by giving Paul reassuring guidance. This passage thus reveals that God gives his servants reassuring guidance so that they can handle every trial they face and fulfill God's will in their lives. So we view the passage, Acts 22:24 to 23:35, for our insight and our edifying application as follows. This is one of those moving sections of Scripture, and the best way to deal with this is actually to go ahead and just read the text. So I'm going to read that Acts chapter 22, verse 24, following in chapter 23. The chief captain commanded him to be brought, that's Paul, to be brought into the castle, that would be the castle of Antonia, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what you are doing, this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." And the chief captain answered, "With the great amount of money I obtained this freedom." But Paul says, "I was freeborn." In other words, I was born a Roman citizen. Then immediately they that departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain was also afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, the captain loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, that's the Sanhedrin, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded him that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and command me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Are you reviling God's high priest?" Then Paul said, "I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, and the other part of the Sanhedrin were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and the resurrection of the dead I am called into question." And when he had said this, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither an angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there grows a great cry. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, because one group was pulling him this way, one was pulling him that way, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and bring him back into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for you have testified of me in Jerusalem. You must also bear witness of me at Rome." And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And when they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy, and they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have found and bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore you, with the council, signify to the chief captain that bring him down unto your midst tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he comes near, we are ready to kill him." And when Paul's sister's son, that would be his nephew, heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man into the chief captain, for he has a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man to thee, who has something to say to you. And the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire them that you would bring down Paul tomorrow to the Sanhedrin council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not yield unto them, for there lie in wait of him more than 40 men, who have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink until they have killed him. And now they are ready, looking for a promise from you. So the chief captain then let the young man depart, and charged him, saying, see that you tell no man that you have showed these things to me. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, that be 70, and spearmen 200, at the third hour of the night. And they provided them animals that they might set Paul on, and telling him, and bring him safe unto Felix, the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner, and he said, Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix sends his greetings. This man was taken of the Jews, and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when they would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into their Sanhedrin council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions about their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how the Jews laid in wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before you that they had against him farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded to them, took Paul and brought him by night unto Antipatris, about 24 miles away. And on the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle. Who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul and also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. But when he understood that he was of Cilicia, he said, I will hear you, said he, and when your accusers also are come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Okay, you got one crisis after another that the Apostle Paul is facing in this situation. Paul, first of all, faced the life-threatening crisis of nearly being beaten to death in Acts chapter 22, 24 to 29. After Paul's address to his fellow countrymen in the temple had only aroused their fury, the Roman commander ordered Paul to be flogged to learn the real cause for the riot that he'd caused. Now, Roman flogging differed from Paul's other beatings, for a Roman scourge was inflicted with shorter whips embedded with pieces of metal or bone that was attached to a strong wooden handle, and it could kill a man or leave him permanently crippled. Incidentally, this is the scourge that they used on Jesus, and it so flayed the muscles in the back that Jesus had, he couldn't actually hold up his cross anymore. That's why they had to get someone else to do it. And people could actually die with this type of flogging. As Paul was about to be flogged, he revealed that he was a Roman citizen, and it was illegal to beat or even to bind a Roman without trial, so the commander kept Paul from being flogged. In fact, he was afraid that news would get out that he had bound a Roman citizen without a trial, which was against Roman law. Paul then faced the life-threatening crisis of nearly being pulled apart in the Sanhedrin. The Roman commander still wanted to know why Paul was accused by the Jews, so the next day he had the Jewish Sanhedrin convene and bring Paul to the meeting to observe their interaction. When Paul began to say that he had served God with all good conscience to that day, the high priest, of course, Ananias, ordered these members of the Sanhedrin who stood by Paul to strike his mouth. Now, Paul was not aware that Ananias was the high priest at this time. The Romans kept changing the high priests, even though, according to Jewish law, the high priest was supposed to be in office for life, because the Romans didn't think it was good to have a Jew in an office for too long a time because he'd have too much influence. So they would trade Ananias, had been in a high priest at one time, they move someone else, Caiaphas, into the life of Christ, and they move Ananias back. And Paul had been away from Jerusalem long enough, he did not know that Annas was now back in the saddle seat as far as being the high priest. So since Paul did not know that Ananias was the high priest, he charged that God should smite him for sitting the judgment of him and commanding him to be struck in violation of the Mosaic law. When those near him asked Paul if he reviled God's high priest, Paul said that he did not know that he was a high priest, and that Scripture forbade him from speaking evil of him. In fact, Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, made it a very serious and a capital offense to disrespect a leader of the people of God. So to get out of this tense situation, Paul quickly took advantage of the division of Pharisees and Sadducees in the Sanhedrin to call out that he was on trial as a Pharisee for his belief in the resurrection. This statement strongly pitted the Pharisees and the Sadducees against each other, with the dissension being so great that the Roman commander ordered his soldiers to take Paul by force from the meeting to the fortress, since he was in danger of being physically pulled apart by the disturbance that had erupted. You can see the Pharisees were grabbing Paul and say, you know, he's a good man, keep him over here. The Sadducees wanted to take him and stone him to death right now. So there was this big tug-of-war going on with the Apostle Paul. And if they'd kept it up, they would have actually torn him in pieces, because you got 70 men here, 35 on one side, maybe 35 on the other. And it was a dangerous situation, so you could understand why the commander pulled Paul out of that. Then Paul faced the life-threatening crisis of nearly being ambushed to death by spiteful enemies. The next day, over 40 of Paul's countrymen banded together, put themselves under a divine curse that they would not eat or drink until they'd killed him. Then they informed the religious leaders about their oath and told them to ask the Roman commander to bring Paul again to the Sanhedrin for further interrogation so they could kill him along the way. Paul's nephew learned of the plot, so he visited Paul in the Roman fortress and to inform him, and Paul in turn directed him to inform the Roman commander about the plot. Thus informed, the commander covertly sent Paul under heavy guard to Caesarea with a letter to Felix, the procurator of Judea, for him to handle Paul's case. See, the commander was just the commander of the fortress itself that stood right by the temple. He was responsible to keep order and keep the riot from getting out of hand there. But Felix was the governor of all Judea. But at this particular time, he was down at the city coast in Caesarea. Now, however, in the midst of these life-threatening crises, you have Paul almost beaten to death, you have Paul almost pulled apart in the Sanhedrin, you have Paul having to watch out for an ambush, different situations. It's interesting how the Lord Jesus himself appeared to Paul to give him reassuring guidance so that he could continue to fulfill the calling that he was assigned by the Lord Jesus. In chapter 23, verse 11, the words there by the Lord in my Bible, I have a red letter edition. They're in red. That means these are words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are recorded in the Gospels. Sometimes they're actually recorded here in the book of Acts, because the Lord Jesus ministered to Paul several times. And the night following, the Lord Jesus stood by him and said, this is the night following, he was almost pulled apart in the Sanhedrin. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. So the night following, the Lord Jesus said, take courage. And this is the New International Version. As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome. Now this was encouraging on several fronts. First of all, he was encouraged by Jesus to take courage. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Don't get wiped out. This is something that, everything's under control. I know exactly what's going on. You're going to make it. You're going to testify of me in Rome, just like you've testified of me back in Jerusalem. So he was encouraged by the Lord to be strong. And he was told that he would testify of Christ in Rome as he had in Jerusalem. Now, this is a tremendous promise, because remember, Paul's going to face a shipwreck yet. He's going to be out in the sea under a nor'easter storm that's during the wintertime. And it's going to be a wonder. Now, the Lord will eventually appear to him even before he has the shipwreck itself. But this would give Paul encouragement. He wasn't going to die out there in the sea. God was going to bring him to Rome. He had to make it at least to Rome. He knew that. And then he is informed that he'd actually done well in his witness in spite of the bad reaction. Did you pick that up? As you have testified of me here, you'll testify of me there. Now, I personally find a tremendous application in this because you'll notice Paul had spoken out against the high priest without realizing that it was the high priest. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ here did not hold him accountable for sin. Paul was speaking as though Ananias was just another regular priest, not the high priest. He had made a mistake, and it's interesting how he immediately apologized for it. He backed away from it. But the Lord Jesus did not hold him responsible for sin because he made a mistake. And that's very encouraging. I find it because as a pastor, sometimes I make mistakes, honest mistakes, but it's not sin. Others might think it's sin, but it's not. So if you make an honest mistake in serving the Lord, the Lord's not going to treat it as sin. He's going to treat it as a human error. You know, we all make human errors. So we need to be careful with ourselves. But the Lord here complimented him. You've testified of me here. You will testify of me in Rome. So amid facing life-threatening crisis, the Lord gave Paul reassuring guidance to equip him to handle it all. So if we face dire crises in life and ministry, may we rely on the Lord to provide his reassuring guidance. After the service that we had this morning, there's a couple who's been attending our church from South Africa. And they came and they spoke with me. And I had felt bad because it was either a week or 2 weeks before. I knew they were politely standing in line. They were planning on talking with me. But there was another person who was talking avidly with me. And I felt at the time that I couldn't just cut this other person off. And this couple then walked out. They just kind of threw their hands up and walked off. And so I felt bad about that. Well, today they stopped and they talked, and they were very warm and they were very open to the ministry of the word. In fact, he says, I realize now that the communists, and of course they face communism in South Africa, but he says, I realize it's really communism is not really so much against capitalism, it's against the Christian faith, because all of these stands that they're taking now is against biblical Christianity. And he'd been raised in the church all his life, but he hadn't seen the application of Scripture to that. So he says, what I want to do is to learn the Bible like you do, so I can handle communism. I said, fine, go for it, you know. And then she opened up about her background in life, and she talked with me at tremendous length. And both of them were extremely warm, extremely open. So I was encouraged, very encouraged by that, especially in view of what had happened the 2 weeks before. Then our car, we have 170,000 miles on it, and I had been thinking, you know, I wonder if I'm getting up into the danger zone. We're getting so much mileage on this. So the last, I decided to take the car into the dealers like I've been doing. I take it in to have them change the oil, even though it's expensive, because they're careful to really baby the car, and I wanted to keep this car a long time. They changed the oil and everything. So I talked to the agent there at the desk, and I said, is it getting dangerous? Should I be trading this in and everything? And the person, she happened to be a technician, there's a woman there, but she's highly trained in this area. She says, we have found with your make and model of car, your year, that if you faithfully take care of changing the fluids, you should get into the 300,000s. I looked at her, wow, my eyes got big. And she said, really, if you take care of it. Now, she said, there's always a possibility that a glitch could occur and you have to get rid of it. But she said, we've had people, they get into the 300,000s. So you just change it. So I thought, wow, that's good. I got another 130,000 on this thing. So that was neat. Well, also, I went into Sam's store in order to get a newspaper one day. And the clerk there, he's a guy from India, he said, I like your car. And I said, well, it's got 170,000 miles on it. He just shook his head. He said, I've been looking all over for a car that's in the 3,000 to 5,000 range. You can't find them, he says, unless the mileage is way up there. Well, my wife recently was out grocery shopping, and she got out, and the two black fellows had got out of a car, a nice new car, and one of them turned to her and says, I love your car. And the teen surprised, she said, well, it's got 170,000 miles. He repeated, I love your car. And she was amazed because they had a really fancy, nice black car, whatever it was. white car and everything. But so that's encouraged us both. We better hold on to this. So the Lord has used people to do that. So he's led us and encouraged us so we don't have to stop and think and worry about this. But it's amazing. If the Lord wants us to go in a specific direction, if he wants us to be encouraged in ministry, he'll do it. What we need to do is just be faithful and look to the Lord, and he'll be faithful. He'll come through. And when he knows that we need the encouragement, he'll provide it. That's his problem. We're not supposed to try to jack ourselves up. What we're supposed to do is just follow the Lord, but wait on him, and he'll come through, and he'll come through in ways that are really wonderful.